Please open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. On the inside of the bulletin, it says we're going to read verses 1 through 4, but on the outline, it says verse 16. The right answer is verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 10. I'll just read verse 16. So speaking about the Lord's Supper, and the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Let's ask for God's blessing on the preaching of the word. O Lord, we believe that your truth is revealed in your word. It is our greatest and highest authority. At the same time, we are also thankful for the faithful men and women of the past who have helped us to think through your word, to summarize it in helpful ways. And so we are thankful for this catechism which we've been studying. We ask that we might use it now, not for its own sake, but as a help and guide to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know that faith is central to Christianity, both in becoming a follower of Jesus and in the ongoing life of following Jesus. Last time, as we gathered together, we talked about the phrase, "I believe." Remember, we had been moving through the Apostles' Creed, and after going through all the phrases, we kind of jumped back and remembered that it said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." And so we talked about faith. We saw that actually believing the truths in the Apostles' Creed is critical. Because to believe those things is to believe something in particular about Jesus. It is to believe that he died for us and he ever lives for us. And so having talked about faith, the next question that the Catechism wants to ask is, all right, if we need faith, then how do we get faith? Where does that come from? Now, we did give the general answer for this last time, and the Catechism tells us that in general, faith is a gift of God. It is from the Holy Spirit, who enlivens our hearts and our minds. But it goes a little bit deeper than that, and that's where we want to direct our attention today. How is it that the Holy Spirit gives to us faith? And this is an important question, because we have a tendency to search for faith in all kinds of places, and oftentimes in the wrong kinds of places. But it does not do us much good to search for faith in places where it might not be found, right? And so it's important for us to know where are the right places to look. So today we're going to start off by answering the question, where can we find faith? How does that come to us? That will lead to a discussion of the sacraments, which is one of the places that we grow in faith. And then we want to ask how it is that the sacraments are able to help us to grow in faith, and then we'll draw a few applications from this. So that's our outline for the day. So first, how does the Holy Spirit give us faith? If we are saved through faith, and that is the only way of salvation, how do we get it? Well, of course we know the Holy Spirit gives it to us. But how and when and where? How and when and where do we get these things from the Holy Spirit? Is it possible that we can just come to faith at any time in any circumstances? How does the Holy Spirit work? Let me start off with some initial comments about this, because we need to start by remembering what faith is. Perhaps you remember we've said faith has three parts: knowledge, assent, and trust, or knowledge, agreement, and trust. And that first piece, knowledge, tells us faith cannot just randomly come to somebody, unless there is a revelation from God about the person and work of Jesus Christ specifically, it is impossible to have faith. Because faith requires a certain content of knowledge. And so it can't just happen anywhere or to anyone. Which is to say, the ways in which we may grow in faith or gain faith even just at the start are limited to those who have received a revelation from God, right? It's only with a revelation of God that we can grow, that we can have faith or grow in faith. Now, to add to this, though this is a sermon for another day, we say that God no longer gives direct revelation to his people. God doesn't appear to us in a dream or in a vision or put a word of knowledge into our hearts or into our minds. The whole evangelical idea of the Spirit spoke to me in my heart is just not true. It doesn't work that way. God does not give us direct revelation. And so that, again, limits where we may think about how we grow in faith. He has spoken, God has spoken the final word of revelation in Jesus Christ the Son. And you can read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 for more on that. So, having said that, we understand that faith can only begin or grow in those who have heard about Jesus Christ. Having said that, we can now see that the Catechism identifies for us three ways in which someone may grow in faith. This comes out of question 64. The three ways are the preaching of the word, other ordinances, and the sacraments. Preaching of the word, other ordinances, and the sacraments. Let's touch on these things each briefly. First, the preaching of the word. This is the primary way in which faith is given and by which faith grows. Romans chapter 10 is absolutely foundational to this. Let me read to you a few verses. Romans 10, I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul is asking the very question that we're asking. How does someone become saved? How do they get the faith that they need? He writes, How then will they call on him, that's Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. That's what tells us. Faith comes from hearing. And what is it that we're hearing? The passage says it's we are hearing God's divinely ordained and sent preacher. The minister who is preaching the gospel. It says, how will they hear unless he is sent? Sent by whom? Sent by God. God sends his messengers to declare his word. And this is the primary way in which anybody comes to faith. The most common way in which we receive faith is as God sends his messenger to proclaim the good news to us. We hear that news, we learn about Jesus Christ, and we are given faith by the Holy Spirit so that we can trust in Jesus. So that's the first one, preaching of the word. The second item, the second by which we may grow in faith, we're told is other ordinances. What are other ordinances? Well, the Catechism gives two scripture references here. And I think it's helpful to follow up on both of those. The first one is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul prays this. He says, he prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The second reference is Hebrews 4, verse 16, which says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The same thing is happening in both of these passages, at least for our purposes today. In both of them, we are being told to pray. To pray so that through prayer, Jesus Christ will come to us by the Holy Spirit to strengthen and to help us. We have been given access so that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We are told to pray so that God might grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So, it would seem that the primary thing intended by other ordinances is prayer. However, you may have noticed other ordinances is plural, which means there is more than one thing that's being discussed here. Let's take a guess at what that might be. When I say take a guess, what I mean is, let's look at what our Baptist forefathers said about this in other places. And our Confession of Faith provides direction here. It lists off the ways in which we may grow in faith through, it tells us, is through the preaching of the Word and through the sacraments. But it also lists a couple more items. One of them is prayer. Another is the reading of Scripture. Perhaps that seems kind of obvious, but it is different from preaching of the Word. We also grow in faith by reading the Word, either corporately or as individuals. The third one that our confession mentions is congregational singing. Congregational singing, which is following Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which says we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How? By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts towards God. So Colossians 3 tells us one of the ways that we grow in faith is as we encourage one another by singing to each other. And so it seems to me that these are the other ordinances: prayer, the reading of Scripture, and congregational singing. The third way the Catechism tells us we may grow in faith is through the sacraments. The sacraments have fallen on hard times today. Even the very word sacraments in some causes them to get really uncomfortable. Isn't that what Roman Catholics believe in? No, the word sacrament isn't something that's owned by the Roman Catholic Church. But the sacraments in Baptist churches, at least broadly speaking, they're not given a whole lot of attention and importance. In some churches, even baptism is not considered all that important. You can find people who will be part of a church for many, many years and have hardly ever heard anybody tell them that they ought to get baptized. But even worse, probably, is the way that the Lord's Supper is treated. I fear many churches suffer because of their starved way of handling the Lord's Supper. The churches that observe the Lord's Supper only once per year, I feel really bad for them. They're missing out on so much. But it's because they don't feel that it's... Maybe this is unfair, but it seems to me that means it's because they don't feel it's all that important in the regular life of the church or the believer. And then in addition to the infrequency, there are so many unhelpful approaches to the Lord's Supper, so many misguided ways that people approach to it. What I find is so often happens is something it's supposed to be about what God gives to us as He gives to us faith, we turn it around into our works for God. And we get it all backwards. I've struggled with this myself at different times in my life. What I want for us to do is to recover a strong sense of God's intention for the sacraments as an instrument by which we grow in grace and faith. That's what they're there for. I want to try to recover that. I've said this before, but it's so important. I want to repeat it again, and I'll probably say it a few more times in these coming weeks. The sacraments are not primarily about what we do for God, but about what God is doing for us. Sacraments are not primarily about what we do for God, but about what God is doing for us. So how then do these sacraments help us to grow in faith? What's the sort of the mechanism by which they work? What we say here applies to all of those ways in which we grow in faith, but we're especially thinking of these sacraments, which are, of course, the Lord's Supper and baptism. I want to give careful attention to the verse we began with today, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Notice that what happens in the Lord's Supper, and it's the same for baptism, is that these ceremonies are signifying the reality that we are united to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, the word translated participation is the Greek word koinonia. It's often translated as fellowship in other places. It's signifying a close connection between two or more things. It means that as we take the bread and the cup, we are united to Jesus Christ. In the very act of participating in these things, something happens by which we are joined to Christ. The cup of blessing is a participation in the blood of Christ. Which means that the sacraments are not just memorials. They're not just memorials. This is a very common view in Baptist churches, broadly speaking. Not Reformed Baptist churches, but may I say non-Reformed Baptist churches. The sacraments are not just times to remember Jesus. Certainly we remember him. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." I'm not denying that we remember Christ. Of course we do, but there's more than that. They are times when Jesus is active among us. We're not just remembering what he does in the past. We're also thinking about what he is doing right now among us. In our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is telling the church to flee from idolatry. You find that in verse 14. And he mixes this in with a discussion of the Lord's Supper. And he's telling us that there's something really important that happens when we take the Lord's Supper. Because he develops a parallel with two different things. He makes a parallel between the Lord's Supper along with the sacrifices of the people of Israel and the sacrifices of pagans to their false gods. Let's read verses 18 through 22. He says, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Now, I don't know exactly what was going on in the life of the church, but perhaps there were some in the church who were still engaged in some of the pagan practices of their past. Maybe they were thinking that they're just doing it as a cultural thing. I don't know. But it was happening, apparently. And the Apostle Paul tells them, when you engage in those things, you are somehow being united to the very demons that you are sacrificing to. Now, he's not just saying that you remember them, right? He's not saying when you sacrifice to these pagan sacrifices, it's more than just a remembrance there. And because that's in parallel to what he's saying about the Lord's Supper, he's meant to say, and in the same way, it's not just remembering Jesus. When we take all of this together, we see something is happening in the Lord's Supper. As we take the bread and the cup, and again, the same thing can be said about baptism. You can look at Romans chapter 6 for the same idea there. When we take the bread and cup, or when we're being baptized, we are being connected to the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ in a spiritual way. Not that these things turn into the body and blood of Christ. That's a Roman Catholic idea, and it's wrong. But somehow, by the Spirit, we are, as it were, spiritually connected to the body and blood of Jesus in heaven, and those things are nourishing us. In the same way that Israel's sacrifices entered them into a communion with God, so also the sacrifices of the Gentiles entered them into a communion with demons, and it is in the same way that the supper brings us into an intimate communion with the very body and blood of our Lord. So here is the key to how the sacraments give us grace and faith. And it's the same with preaching, with prayer. But in the sacraments, Jesus himself is present with us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is present with us by the Holy Spirit. See, the sacraments are a part of that covenant of grace that God has made. Remember, gracious covenants, God does all the work, right? But the sacraments are what we call their signs of the covenant. And again, we think about a wedding and a wedding ring. A wedding ring is the sign of the wedding covenant. It's a sign of the vows made between a husband and wife. Right? When I perform a marriage ceremony, they say, what token do you offer as a sign of the vows made between you? Right? These rings. So the wedding tells us about the covenant that exists. Excuse me, the wedding ring tells us of that marriage covenant that exists. But a ring is more than just a symbol, isn't it? If you lose your wedding ring, you don't just think, oh, I've lost a symbol, right? There's a sense in which the wedding ring is, it's almost like it's a part of the marriage as well, right? A mere symbol of my marriage is something that I might enjoy thinking about, but I may not have a personal stake in it or an attachment to it. But a wedding ring is different. It's more than a symbol. This is why men or women who are cheating on their spouse will often remove their wedding ring first, because they understand it's more than just a symbol. And it's similar with the sacraments. It's a little bit difficult to define and to explain, but they are more than just pictures to us. Jesus really is present in these things, giving to us help. We call this the sacramental union. The sacramental union. In the sacrament, there is a union between us, the sacrament, and Jesus Christ. And so the sacraments are for us, it's a promise. It's a promise. And that's what makes these to be what we call means of grace. That's why this is our focus. Yes, it is possible for us to grow in grace through other things. Yes, that is possible. But these are the ones that God has promised to us that He will use to help us to grow in faith. Can you grow in faith by spending some time having a good conversation with a brother or sister in Christ? Yes. Has God promised that you will grow in grace that way? No. But He has promised that you will grow through the sacraments. And this is how in this way the sacraments are similar to the preaching of the Word. Jesus is present in the preaching of the Word, and He is present in the sacraments. In fact, if we are meant to understand, the sacraments are really just an extension of the preaching of the Word. They sort of come under the umbrella. St. Augustine famously called them visible words, visible sermons. It's a sermon in picture form, although, as I said just a moment ago, they're more than pictures. But they're visible words. And this is worth thinking about for just a minute. You know, churches today, they're calling for all kinds of additional media to be a part of the church service. And this is nothing new. It's not just a problem today. The Roman Catholic Church wrestled with this for centuries. They were always trying to bring in the smells and the bells, the different pictures and images and icons, all the while either forgetting or ignoring the fact that faith comes by hearing. Similarly, many churches today want to add all kinds of videos and slideshows. The thought that we can engage a modern audience better with this sensory overload. There again seems to be this forgetfulness that faith comes by hearing. But there's another problem with these approaches, with this proliferation of other mediums, and that's the forgetfulness that God has already given us a way in which our other senses may be involved. Faith comes by hearing, and we hear the preaching of the Word. But God in His grace has given to us also sacraments, things that we can see, we can taste, and we can touch. I tend to think God has given us these sacraments in this form to accommodate our weakness, because He knows our desire will be for more than just the hearing of the Word. And so in His grace, He has ordained that in these visible words, He will also make Himself present to us. And perhaps there's also meant to be something here to accommodate the ways in which different people can learn things, right? Some of us may be better at sitting and listening to a sermon for 40 minutes than others. Some of us may be really helped by the sacraments and the way that they engage our senses. I really liked how Kevin DeYoung said this. He said, "We often forget amidst the calls for sensory worship and appeals to visual learning styles that God has already given us His own self-appointed means of using our senses in worship. He's given us the sacraments that we might see, smell, taste, and touch the same promises of the gospel we hear proclaimed in the preaching of the Word." So how is it that these things help us to grow in faith and in grace? Why is it that we can say this is how God helps our faith to grow? It is because in the sacraments we are connected to Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace that He has made with us by the Holy Spirit. I want to draw three applications from this. First of all, it ought to be a no-brainer for us that if we want to grow in faith, we should go where God has promised that will happen. Go where God has promised that will happen. It's sort of like, I don't know if this is a good example or not, but we'll give it a try. Let's say you want to buy a particular item, and you know that you could go to Target and you could get that item. It's going to cost you $10, but you could go in, you can go and you can buy it. You know it's there. Maybe you've even seen it on the website. It says it's in stock today. You know, you find it in aisle 13. Sometimes they tell you all these things. You know you can get it. But maybe you could drive down to Portland and go to Macy's and get it. Now, maybe it's there. Maybe it's not. You're not sure. And even if it is there, you don't know the price. Chances are if it's at Macy's, it's probably a little bit more expensive at Target. Now, again, maybe this is a poor illustration, but I hope it conveys this idea. If you know where something is, and you know that it's easily accessible, why in the world would you go out of your way to find a more difficult way of trying to get the same thing? That is to say, if you know that God will be with His people, helping them to grow in faith, as the church is gathered together for worship, why would we skip that for something else? Why would we skip that for something else? That's where God has promised to meet with us and to help us. There's not some other thing that we're going to have a greater encounter with God in. No, this is where He's promised to be. It ought to be a no-brainer that this is where we should be as well. Second application, understanding this sacraments, the presence of Christ among us in them, this ought to shape our worship and the practice of the church. Because these are the things that should tell us what our priorities are as a church, right? We're here so that people might grow in faith as we worship God. So we need to do the things and make the things that will help us to grow in faith, those need to be the priority for our church. At the heart of who we are, of what we expect from church, at the heart of what we offer to those who come to visit, needs to be these things. Yes, it's good to be a friendly church. Yes, it's good to have a nursery. Yes, it's good to have a nice building. But the most important thing for our church, for visitors, for anybody who comes here, help them to grow in faith by giving them these things where God has promised that we will grow in faith. Let me say it very plainly. We must learn to be not merely satisfied, but enthralled by, enchanted by, and consumed with the ordinary means of grace as the most important thing we do as a church. I was thinking of an analogy in Scripture. I thought of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, and it speaks of the marriage relationship. The father is speaking to the son, and he says, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." The father is speaking to the son, and he's saying, "Look, I know there will be all kinds of things that might draw your heart away from your wife, but you make it your job to be committed and focused and intoxicated with her." I think it's the same way with the means of grace in the church. There will be all kinds of things that will tempt us and draw us away. But let us always be intoxicated by these things, fixated upon them, because this is where Jesus has promised to meet with us. Third application, this is similar to the first, but it's a little more directed. Parents especially, make this to be the top priority in your family, or else you will find when your kids get older they will not see it as their top priority. And almost certainly, they will make it even less of a priority than you have. And perhaps we can extend this a little bit more as well. Grandparents, make this to be your top priority as well. And when your family comes to visit with you, make sure they know that it's your top priority. How easy it is when family comes to town to allow Sunday to become a day for something else. Make sure that the most important thing you do on Sunday, even when your family is in town, is to be worshiping with God's people at church. But I've seen this happen so many times, and it's always so sad. Kids, as they become independent adults, have a casual attitude toward the church, and it can often be traced back to the way that their parents did not make it a top priority in their family. Parents, make this your top priority. Nothing is more important for your kids than faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the question of where do we get faith, it really is an immensely practical question, isn't it? It affects us each as individuals and thinking about how we live, but it also has profound effects for the church and how the church ought to think of itself and what its mission is. In the study of the sacraments over the next several sermons, we will see how God comes to us with this wonderful gift to strengthen our faith as we see the reality of our union with Jesus Christ, in whom we have died and we have been raised again, and in whom we have life and sustenance day by day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the sacraments, these visible words by which we are spiritually connected to Jesus Christ as he meets with us, as he nourishes us, as he supplies all that we need. Lord, our hearts are quick to try to explore other ways of growing in faith. Sometimes perhaps that's a matter of ignorance. Sometimes it may be motivated in good ways, but oftentimes it's really just our own stubbornness and selfishness. We think we want to grow in the ways we want to grow, when we really need to submit to you and the ways that you have told us we will grow. You are the master builder. You are the wise gardener. You are the one who knows what we need. So help us to submit to you in faith, doing it joyfully and willingly. And then may we receive the benefits of that as we see the fruits of the Spirit flourishing in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.